Congregation, are you joyful? Would your spouse, your coworker, family members say, yeah, that person's joyful? What do you think? Maybe you'd say, well, I'd really like to be joyful, but life's stacked against me. There's too much darkness. I wish I could be. Well, joy doesn't depend on what's going on around you, around me. Joy doesn't even ultimately depend upon you or me. Joy comes from God. And Christian, it's for you. Now, there's no scriptural definition of joy and being language. We mentioned this in other parts recently, other sermons, about other words. The idea of what joy is and even how it's used in our society changes over time. In our English Bibles, the word joy, words related to it, appear about 200 times. The verb rejoice, over 200 times also. Common words, common themes. But what is joy? Well, if you look in secular dictionaries, they often speak of it as an emotion related to happiness. Those elements are there, but again, going through the Bible and joy and rejoice, it's more than happiness. Although many people use them interchangeably, happiness, as our culture uses that word happiness, it's often something light, it's something passing. No doubt you've heard the phrase or something like it. Happiness is, and then you fill in the blank. Happiness is a warm puppy. Happiness is a latte. Happiness is, who knows? Happiness comes, it goes, depending on our circumstances, our emotional state. Happiness is almost like fun or delight, pleasure, gladness. It's not wrong in and of itself. But there can be happiness, pleasure, gladness, fun even in sinful things. And so that's not what we're talking about. We want to speak of joy in a way that's distinctively, uniquely Christian. Joy is more of a deeply rooted delight, a profound delight. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, page 1239, Galatians chapter 5. So we see as joy, we consider it being a deep comfort. We see Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can see it there. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So even though the world talks about joy, as it talks about love, as it talks about peace and so forth, with joy being a fruit of the Spirit, we're going to bring out something that is distinctively, particularly Christian about it, that comes from the Spirit, that's available only to the Christian. And this comes out throughout the Bible. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, page 288, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Read verse 1, 1 Samuel 2. Now, this is after Samuel is born to Hannah, and this is part of her prayer offered up in response to what God had did to her. So, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Now keep this open because I'm going to read something similar. The Virgin Mary, her song, very similar to Hannah's prayer here. So while I read part of what Mary said in Luke 1, look over this verse here and see just even here some similarities. Mary said this, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Old Testament, New Testament, Hannah, Mary, both rejoice. We read that plainly. But we're also told something more. Hannah rejoiced in the Lord's salvation. Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. For Christian joy, these two are connected. Rejoicing and salvation. And we can see that throughout the Bible. And it fits perfectly. Now God has saved us. God is saving us. God will save us. Here we are, sinful, miserable, by nature, under God's wrath because of Adam's sin as well as our own. All the troubles, all the afflictions, all the sicknesses in this life, yes, death itself, are ultimately a result of sin. Adam's sin, our sin, others' sin. Sin is at the root cause of all that leads to the opposite of rejoicing, the opposite of joy. But God is the Savior of His people. Hannah here, she had her eye on a very focused aspect, step in that salvation, God raising up a prophet, her own special son Samuel. Mary rejoiced about the Holy One who was conceived within her, to whom she would give birth, who would be born, Jesus, as the angel said to her, the great deeds God would bring to pass through her child. But we know, because we live after all this, after Scripture has been completed, after the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, this salvation is far deeper and wider and longer than what Hannah and even Mary were aware of. For this salvation, in its fullness, is that Christ has paid for our sins. He suffered hell in our place. He took the curse that was on us. And with His rising from the dead on the third day, He has brought righteousness and life. Eternal life to us, to all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Trust Him. Turn with me to Psalm 16, page 576. Psalm 16, verse 11. We read this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The salvation that Jesus brings results in our being able to come into the very presence of God. We're reconciled to God. Our sin no longer blocks that fellowship with God. As a result, we have fullness of joy. Believer, God forgives you. God is not angry with you. You have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. You are saved. And God sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart. He lives within you. He's renewing you. He's changing you. And one day Jesus will return. And He will raise all from the dead. He will cast all evildoers out. He will renew all creation. And we will live forever with God and each other in perfect blessedness. Psalm 16, verse 11, will be fulfilled perfectly. Fullness of joy in God's presence. That's the salvation. That's at the root of our rejoicing. Our joy, Christian joy. Joy is rooted in that deep comfort. It's a profound delight then. This is the deep comfort that is ours. And that is only Christians. It's rooted in Christ. In God's grace to us in Christ, to us. It's a present reality. It's a future guarantee. And nothing on earth can change that. That's why joy is not ultimately what goes on around us or us itself. It's what God has done, what He does do. Nothing can change that. We read of that some last time, just some of the promises God makes in His Word to His people. And these promises are all yes and amen in Christ. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Turn with me to Romans 5. Page 1198, Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, again, he's drawing it into that salvation, justification, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something distinctively Christian. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's amazing. Again, the world has no concept of that. That is a deep comfort. And it's not only the Apostle Paul who wrote that. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, page 1288. James 1. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James brings it up. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Turn over a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just over a few pages. 1 Peter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Three different human authors, the same divine author, the same message, joy, rejoicing, even in the midst of earthly hardship. Why? Because it's tied to salvation. It's tied to Christ. Christian joy doesn't fade away. Christian joy is not upset by the ups and the downs in our experience. Christian joy isn't rooted in us. And the world out there doesn't get that, because the world out there thinks it's all me or you or it rather than God, rather than Christ. Our joy is sure. It's real. It's glorious. Can Jesus' death be undone such that our sins are no longer forgiven? No. And so your joy is solid. Can Jesus die again such that the resurrection life is conquered? No. And so our joy is lasting. Can the Holy Spirit be cast out? Can He be overpowered by any earthly event, any creature at all? No. And so our joy will continue. The Spirit will keep producing that fruit, joy. The world around us, again, it uses that word joy, but it uses it in light ways, because the world has no weightiness. It has no lasting glory. It's not reconciled to God. Our joy, Christian joy, is a profound delight. Profound delight. And it's not just for super saints. It's for each and every Christian. And we move to that then in our second point. It's commanded. Is it commanded? It's commanded. Now we all have different temperaments. Some of us are generally cheery. Some of us are generally not. We go through ups and downs. Some of us have chronic pains, trials, afflictions. Our loved ones die. We live in a fallen world, and this life is a veil of tears. We're not telling persons to just grin and bear it, or simply cheer up. We're not saying that the pain, the sickness, the grief are illusions, that they don't matter. We're not Christian Scientists, that sect. We're not saying those things. They are real. Sin is real. Brokenness is real. Death is real, is a great enemy. And yet God gives the command repeatedly to rejoice. And we find that command given to the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. The Old Covenant Church several times. Now, think of it. Again, joy not being rooted in our experience. Think of the Bible characters. None of them, not even King Solomon, had the creature comforts we have. Our standard of living is so far above even Solomon's. That command wasn't given in an environment of earthly ease. And the Old Covenant saints, they lived before the Messiah came. Before redemption was accomplished with Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Yet they still had the reality, and the command was still given to them of rejoicing. We're going to look at some verses from a number of Psalms. We're going to begin with Psalm 5, page 570. Psalm 5, then we'll skip to some other Psalms, but we'll begin at Psalm 5. Verse 11, to see here how we, the Old Covenant Church, and so we today are commanded to rejoice. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Again, it's tied to God. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 10. And look to where this is tied. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now move to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 9. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. And then just one more from the Psalm. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Can we see this as a command? Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Now we in the New Covenant, we take these words on our lips, don't we? As we read them, as we sing them. And they are filled for us with even more meaning, for we live after the coming of Jesus. And so even more than in the New Testament, not necessarily more in number commands to rejoice, but it's amped up the command to rejoice. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, page 1029. Matthew 5. Now this chapter begins what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, and the beginning of it is what we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus declares various persons to be blessed. Now some people will say that the word blessed could be translated as happy, and so they tie it to joy. Yes, that word blessed could be translated as happy. That's true to an extent. Except, again, that in our day and age, that word happy is such a light word. Blessed, it has more religious connotations, and so it keeps more of that weightiness. Well, but be that as it may, we'll pick up in verse 11, the very end of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." There's that command. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus gives this command to rejoice, not only in the midst of a fallen world, but in the midst of being persecuted. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Page 1206, Romans 12, verse 12. Again, this is a command here. Romans 12, verse 12. "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Just one more set of passages we'll read in this regard. There are others, though. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Page 1249. Philippians 3, verse 1, and then we'll turn to chapter 4. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wrote this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Then chapter 4, verse 2, or verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, there is a time to mourn. There is a time to grieve. That's clear from Scripture, not just Ecclesiastes, but even what we read in Romans 12, "Weep with those who weep." But the more dominant strand that characterizes the Christian now is rejoicing. And Lord willing, in our third point, we'll come to how. But this reinforces the point that joy and rejoicing are not shallow. Joy is not merely an emotion that just is. We are not to throw up our arms and say, "That's just the way I am, Pastor. I can't change." Like love, it's a command. Rejoice. Rejoice. There is an act of the will involved. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not just what is, like gravity. It's involved in our sanctification. It's part of our being renewed, being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yes, but one also who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And so this actually gives us hope in our Christian living. It's not up to the emotions and hormones and vicissitudes of life. It's not up to my genetics or my circumstances, the ups and the downs. We are in the hands of our merciful God. So we should rejoice and consider the command to rejoice as we receive any and every command from God, striving in the power of the Spirit to obey it. Again, it's very clear. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice always. That's the command that comes to us. So again, people of God, what characterizes you? What would your spouse, your children, your parents, your co-workers, your church members? Let's compare it to another commandment. Are you noted by honoring your authority or dishonoring? Are you noted by committing adultery or being faithful to your spouse? Are you noted as one who tells the truth or one who bears faultlessness? Are you noted as one who steals or one who honors private property? So, are you known as someone who rejoices or not? Now, maybe they're thinking happy, glad, cheerful. Again, that's not necessarily what's in mind. And joy has more to deal with a profound, deep sense you are right with God, a profound delight. So how do we get there? Well, we've already set forth the key. It's found succinctly and very briefly there in Philippians 4, verse 4, and elsewhere. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord. That's key. The other aspect of rejoicing is in the God of our salvation. That's key. So how? You begin by remembering and believing the gospel. It's not what we've done, not what we are. It's what Christ has done for us. And it's not our works. It's not how joyful I am that I'm to be joyful about. It's Christ's work for me that I receive only through faith. What profound delight, what joy is there in myself? No, it's in remembering and believing that in Christ I am right with God and heir to life eternal. It's not my work. It's not my situation. It's not me. It's Christ. That fits with what our catechism says. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 2, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, of Christian comfort? 3 things, how great my sin and misery are. 2, how I'm set free from all my sins and misery. 3, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. So remembering, believing the gospel, it brings out those first 2 parts of what the catechism brings out. And the 3rd one then is how we are to live in gratitude. So that living in gratitude then, we've already talked about the gospel, our sin and misery, and Christ meeting that, God's meeting that in Christ. Living a life of gratitude. Maybe you've heard of a helpful way of thinking about joy. It's taking the word joy and using it as an acronym. Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus, yourself, others, yourself. Joy. And so you think, when trials come, when we're emotionally down, what's the temptation we have to focus inward, right? To turn inward. To have self-pity. To get in a downward spiral of self. Well, this way of considering joy, Jesus, others, yourself, it draws attention away from ourselves. Of course, you need to address your needs, physical needs, safety. Don't neglect eating. But where's the focus? First, then, on Jesus. Not only the focus in terms of faith, as we've already set forth, the gospel, remembering, believing the gospel, but now, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? What has He made me for? What's my calling? God made you to glorify Him and to enjoy Him in the glorifying of Him. God gave us work to do, callings. And if we're not doing those callings, that work, if we're not seeking to fulfill what He tells us to do, how can we expect to have joy? We know we're not doing what we should be doing. We know that, and it weighs on us as Christians. Young people, the world tells you, indulge yourself. Live for the weekend. What's today? They're going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight, right? Indulge. Save now so you can have a life of leisure and retirement later. It's not what God made us to do, this indulging. God made us to work, to serve, to seek Him. And think of the callings then throughout our life as child, as student, as worker, as parent, as whatever calling. Be active in those callings. Do them. Again, the world says pursue pleasure. Drink, smoke, get into pornography, sleep around, do this, do that. Live for you. You, you, you. We hear more about the Church of Satan coming out. Was the Church of Satan in essence? Self. It's not that they so much worship some idol, but it's self, you. It's the opposite. The opposite of what's right, of where joy is. Those things don't lead to joy, to profound delight. They lead to emptiness, lead to hollowness, they lead to death. Faithfully come to corporate worship. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His courts with praise. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. Do that work. And then the 7th day rest. You see, what does Jesus want us to do? Put Jesus first in your life. Jesus first. 2nd then is others. Now that relates to the first one, but you know what we hear almost every Sunday about. First commandment is love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Are you seeking to serve others? Again, take the focus off of self and put it on others, their welfare, their true welfare. Husbands, don't view your wife and your children as they're there to serve you. You are the king. They are your servants. You bring me this. You do what I say. You don't disrupt my kingdom at all. No, God has placed you to serve them. Not according to how they necessarily think it, but how God wants them to be. And so you are to spend and be spent to serve them. Wives, don't simply demand that your husband and your children make you feel happy. We're coming up on Valentine's Day, right? In our secular culture. And don't just think, well, the focus is on me. No. Focus on others. Children, we said recently, the world says feel entitled, that everyone owes you this, they owe you that. No. That's not where joy is found. What can you do for me today? No, it's how can I serve you? Again, not according to your whims. How does God want me to serve you? Don't go around demanding yourself. Take the focus off yourself. Put it on Jesus. Put it on others. So Jesus, others, and third, yourself. Now again, you need to take care of our real needs. Others ought to be looking out for us, particularly those in authority. But simple things like eating, living a balanced life. You can only burn the candle at both ends for so long. It's amazing how regular activity, some might say exercise, how good that can be, taking care of yourself. It frees us so that we're in the physical and mental state to serve God, to serve others. God arranged creation in an interrelated way. He made us not as islands, but to be involved with each other, with our worship of God being primary. That's how we're to strive to live, by God's grace, to live joyfully. Now there's just one more passage we're going to turn to this morning, and that's from Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, chapter 3. It's found on page 1000. Easy to remember. Page 1000 in the Pew Bibles. Now, Habakkuk, he was distressed. He was distressed at the sin that he saw in the church. He was getting down about it. And he raised a complaint to God about it. And God responded by revealing to Habakkuk that God would send Babylon against the church, against Judah. And Habakkuk then was distressed about the destruction that wicked Babylon would bring upon God's people, the church. But he came to accept it from God's hand. And this is how he ended his book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's a wonderful passage to memorize, as, of course, as any of the Bible. And you'll find as the Lord sanctifies you in this, you can be an encouragement to others. Parents, train your children, especially when you're going through a hard time. Train them how to rejoice in the Lord always, what that looks like. Husbands and wives, you can be a great encouragement to each other by example, by speaking, by praying for each other. We live in a time where many despair. And when the world around you then sees you rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always, someone's going to ask you. Probably several people. Right then, you've been given an opportunity to evangelize, to witness. Take it. Don't just say something like, well, laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone. Don't say, well, it could be worse. Don't even leave it at some vague religious sentiment. Don't say, well, I've got my coffee, or I've got my warm puppy. Speak clearly about God being your Savior. That you rejoice in the Lord. Tell them about sin, salvation, service. Memorize Romans 5, 1 through 5. Speak it, paraphrase it. Don't waste those opportunities God brings you, that He brings in His providence. So by God's grace, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so great and so good to us. We confess, Lord, sometimes more than others, we naturally feel down. We focus on ourselves. We're caught up in other things. Lord, strengthen our faith. Draw our eyes heavenward. Jesus, strengthen us, O Lord, that we may respond in joy, that we would rejoice in the Lord always. Help us in that, Lord. We don't have it in ourselves, but it's a gift from you. Work that fruit by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.